Yeah, so I understand that this is the same passage that Jack used last week. So, but I'm not going to do the thing of trying to preach the same passage 2 weeks in a row again, because I did that earlier this month. But this week I really want to talk about the story of Absalom. And so our second reading today comes to us from the book of 2 Samuel. And there's a lot of filling in the blanks to do that is kind of what I'm hoping to do in my sermon today. But we have Absalom. So Absalom is the second oldest son of David. And through kind of a number of turns of events, David and Absalom essentially become enemies to one another. And we're in a place in the story where Absalom is essentially taken over he's taken over Israel. So there's been a civil war, and David has been ousted as king, and now I got that. I hope that's on my list of things to get dealt with. So Absalom has kind of launched a civil war. He's taken over the kingdom, David has managed to call people to himself, used his popularity, and David is kind of mounting a counter-offensive in hopes of getting the kingdom back. And so that's where we pick up the story. And I'll tell you more about it as the sermon today. But we pick up in 2 Samuel in chapter 18, and we're told that David the king ordered Joab, saying, "Deal gently with, for my sake, with the young man Absalom." And all the people heard when the king gave the orders to all the commanders concerning Absalom. And so the army went out into the field of battle against Israel, and the battle was fought in the forest of Ephraim. And the servants of David slaughtered, and there the men of Israel were defeated by the servants of David, and the slaughter was great on that day, 20,000 men. The battle spread over the face of the whole country, and the forest claimed more victims that day than the sword. And Absalom happened to meet the servants of David. Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under a thicket of branches of a great oak, and his head was caught fast in the oak. And he was left hanging there between the heaven and the earth, while the mule that he was on went on without him. And the 10 young men, no, and 10 young men, Joab's armor bearers, surrounded Absalom, and they struck him and they killed him. And then we jump up into verse 31. And then a Cushite came to tell David of what had happened. And the Cushite said, "Good tidings for my lord and king. For the Lord has vindicated you this day, delivering you from the power of all those who rose up against you." And the king said to the Cushite, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" And the Cushite answered, "May all the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you to do harm be like that young man." And the king, deeply moved, went into the chamber over the gate, and he wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would that I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, may we feel your presence afresh in this place. And you may you open our hearts and our minds to receive the message that you would hold for us this day. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So, how does one find oneself to be at war with one's own children? How does one's heart continue to hold and embrace the child even when the child is bringing violence and much harm to the father? How does a father's heart find its way through the difficulties of all of the conflicted motions and emotions that come with having one's child become one's enemy, seeking out one's life, seeking to destroy the very well-being and hope and future of the parent? How does one live into all of the conflict that happens within this family dynamic? In some ways, this is certainly David's story. In another way, this is God's story. In another way, this is our story. As children and as parents, there have been dreams that have been dreamt and hopes that have been held. And sometimes those hopes and dreams are realized, but so very often, when they are realized at all, they come through such a circuitous path that you even kind of wonder how we ever got there. And the growing up of children is difficult. And the growing up of peoples is difficult. And the growing up of faith communities is difficult. And the story needs more understanding, I think. So let me talk about what has happened to get to the point where Absalom has ousted David as king of Israel and is sitting on the throne while David is out in the hinterlands trying to marshal together a resistance to try to take back the throne that God had awarded to David to belong to David and to David's descendants on into forever. I think we talked a little bit about David's indiscretion with Bathsheba, where he saw this very handsome woman who was bathing from he was on his balcony, and he looked down and he saw where she was, and he called and he had her brought to him that he could be with her, and he set it up that her husband, who was in the military, would be killed in battle. When she found out that she was pregnant with David's child, he said about the murder of her husband, and as a result of that, God's favor turned against David for some time, or a punishment was coming. That particular child was born, lived only a few days, and died. And that child, interesting, that child was born and was not given a name. So we don't really know. So I don't know who it was, but this was kind of the child of David's indiscretion, actually, of his violence, of the evil that he did to this woman and to her husband. And so the child was taken for however that works. And then she had another child with him, and that child was Solomon. So we kind of get to that point in the story. And then we're told about, so David's oldest son was a guy named Amnon. And Amnon was something of a scoundrel. And Amnon actually was attracted to his own sister, and he set things up so that he violated her. And after he violated her, he tried to ruin her reputation, kick her out of the house, not allow her to come into the palace. He had that kind of power. I'm not sure what David was doing when all this was going on. But she moved into Absalom's house, and Absalom began to prepare for looking for an opportunity to avenge his sister and the wrong that she had undertaken. And so Absalom waited more than 2 years, maybe 3 years, and then an opportunity presented itself, and Absalom had one of the people in his charge kill his brother, Amnon. And David found out about that, and David got horribly upset, and his rage was against Absalom. And I mean, by that point, I'm so conflicted. I don't even know who the good guys are. You know, I'm not a big one for thinking that, you answer violence with violence, and somehow that makes everything right. And I don't know how. So I'm already in this story finding myself feeling very uncomfortable with everything that's taking place. But Absalom is aware that David is very angry, and he fears for his life, and Absalom then flees and goes out into the country somewhere and kind of hides out, and David has a remarkably a very, very loyal general who sees that David is miserable because his son is not with him, Absalom's not with him, Amnon is dead, and Joab sees this, and he sends a woman named Teco to David, and Teco lays out this beautiful story, which is kind of a parable of what David is doing, and David sees the silliness of his own decision, and so through this manipulation, very intentional manipulation, David realizes that he's been wrong to send Absalom away. And he brings Absalom back. So, again, more conflicted feelings. So now Absalom is living in the palace, and Absalom is the heir of the king. He is the one who apparently will become king upon David's death. And David equips him well and gives him a chariot and gives him soldiers. And Absalom takes that power he's been given, and he goes out to the gate, and his people are coming in to make their case with the king, that the king might make judgment on their behalf relative to these conflicts that come up in life. Absalom's out, and he says that he is acting as the king's emissary, and he treats people remarkably fairly, and people really like him. And he lets people know, well, go back and say good things about me. And apparently people do, because now Absalom manages to build a very large army. And he has people from throughout the entire kingdom of Israel, and they are loyal to him. And so Absalom amasses an army that's larger than David's army. And word comes to David that Absalom and his army are going to attack Jerusalem. So David flees from Jerusalem in order to regroup, in order to reconsider what he's doing. But it's interesting when the passage I read, it said that, you know, David sent his army against Israel. That David got dispatched as king and went into hiding, and so we have this other intrigue. So this country that David had built is now in the hands of another, and David is considered the enemy, and the leader of that country is David's son, who David loves, who David has had tremendous problems with, and who David has forgiven on several occasions. And David is certainly feeling absolutely torn apart, and he loves his child, and he loves his God, and he loves his nation, and he wants to do that thing which is right. And so he gathers his army. There's going to be the violence. And his people have come to him when they kind of get the story, and he has an army that is at least as strong as the army of Israel, and they go to battle, and David calls his leaders together and say, please, the battle will do what it does, and there will be death, and there will be hurt, but when it comes to the young man Absalom, please, for my sake, spare his life. And Joab, the good friend of the king, it is he who finds Absalom, who when he's fleeing after the battle has gone very poorly for Israel, and Absalom is fleeing on his donkey, and he goes under a thicket of branches, and he gets his head caught. And he's just there hanging. He can't get himself free. He's there hanging, suspended between the heavens and the earth. And Joab's own armor bearers come and they surround him and they slay him. And then they rush to David to tell the good news of the victory won. I'm thinking about this Cushite who takes the news. Such good news. The enemy has been totally routed. You are now back in position of being the king of Israel. We get to go home. This horrible thing that has happened to our nation is now behind us. And he goes thinking he's bringing such very good news. And David finds no joy in the message. He says, how is it with the young man Absalom? And the Cushite says, oh, may it be for all of your enemies as it is. May they all be dead. And these conflicted emotions. Now, do we really want all of our enemies to be dead? Do we really want to hold those who disagree with us in such contempt that we wish that they weren't here making their arguments against our oversimplified arguments? Is that what we would really hope for ourselves, for our nation, for our families? It's conflicted. And David, the words, since I first ever heard these, since I first ever read them, they ring in my mind, and they ring in my heart. And I think I know many of us and our stories, and I know that they ring in our hearts. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. Oh, Absalom. To love well and to want to do what is right, and to have a dream for what God has called me to do as a person and us to do as a church and us to do as a nation. And to hold this vision of what it is and when it starts going in directions that I can't abide. And there's a place when it comes back, I want to feel a celebration, and there's a place that I want to feel the pain for all of those whose dreams are now shattered, who held a vision different than my own. And I'm conflicted. I think David represents David here. I think David also represents God here. And I do think David represents each one of us with our own stories. And I think God's heart is broken when we as human beings turn against God and God's hope and God's purpose. And I think God loves us still, but I don't think that God has any celebration when we or our dreams are broken, when we are crushed in and that which we would do that's evil. God does not hold a celebration at the harm that comes to the children of God. God's heart is conflicted. God's heart is broken. And God seeks to bring healing and wholeness to we the people who God has called his family. Let us pray. Lord, you sometimes these passages are difficult, and they connect with us in ways that are so deep. And we love, and we hope, and we hold our lives and your life and the lives of our beloved. And sometimes we don't even know how to pray. Thank you, Lord, that your Spirit prays with us and brings to you that message that you need to receive from us, even when we cannot find words. Thank you for your Spirit, for your Christ, for yourself. Amen.